going to start defining some of those terms in there tonight. We'll get into what the Tasmanians and all of that crew built. So we'll get into that. Dropped our rings. I don't know if it's the summer weather or the study of Jerusalem. It's the study of Jerusalem, tough. If it's the weather, tough. I talked to a doctor, a friend of mine that lives in Shreveport that goes to David Chauvin's church, and we were talking. He has had to go over to Jerusalem sometime or several years back, and we were going over. I was just talking about the things that we've been studying and all, and he was talking and on, and he wants me to go to Jerusalem with him in a couple of years. I don't know how I'd tell Bob that. If I went to Jerusalem, I would probably be ostracized from the camp. I don't know. But doing the study and understanding the battles and the things that are going to go on, I'm rather intrigued about the whole idea. But I don't know how I'm going to work this around to go and not be kicked out of the good graces of my own pastor. That'll be interesting to have to work that out. Just went to California. the Holy Land? We all have our crisis and our problems. Some men have to put up with wives. I just have to work things around him. All right. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Jerusalem. Let us pray. Father, once again, we do consider it a great privilege to continue our study on this great city of Jerusalem, to understand its past history, its present history, and Heavenly Father, to orient ourselves to the future, to the city, Heavenly Father, that you have chosen to be the headquarters for your Son, the place in which he will set his throne in the second return. Therefore, the city becomes very important to us, perhaps not today in the age in which we live, but it's definitely Heavenly Father in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name, amen. Very interesting talking to Dr. Stone. He said that he's already figured out, if you're familiar with the Second Advent, you should be after our last Wednesday night, sir, overlook of it again, but you remember that when Christ returns, here is the valley, Kindred Valley, Jehoshaphat Valley, here's the city of David, and here's Temple Hill. You'll recall that Christ is going to return to Mount Olives, and Doc Stone took out some pictures that he had, and the Mount Olives is, there are three, not real decisive, but you can tell, there are three little wedge hills, you want to call it that, on Mount Olives, and he's figured out exactly, and Christ is going to return, and then you know he's going to open up from Mount Olives all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. The Lord is going to put a sort of a canal right through the middle. It'll be in a matter of protecting the Israel, and it's going to open up a waterway. It's going to do absolutely phenomenal things. Well, he's figured out where the Mount of Olives is going to split and where all of this is going to occur. He said, and he showed me the picture, there's a street coming from the top of Mount Olives on about the center hill, just the left of it. Coming down on this hill is a street. And on this street, he said, there is every kind of church you can think of. It's all these churches. And he said he just knows that God's going to go right down the middle of that street. So I don't know if that's going to be the way, but it sounds good to me. Sounds about where I would put a split, right through Mount Olives. All right, let's get to work now on our study. We left off last week with the beginning of the another son of Matthias, and we're studying Jonathan and the rise of Jonathan. Now, to orient you where we are, Judas has now died. He died in the battle, and there's been a lapse of several years now, and during this period, not a lot has gone on. However, the Syrian rule of Jerusalem they have increased in their servitude of the Jews. They have increased their control, and so many things have happened. So now things are developing where those lovers of freedom are starting to rumble again and want some freedom. Now, very quickly, we've already taken up one. I remember each time I just broke it down so that we could have numbers that we could control. Once again, I remind you, these are just sort of like topic sentences of the parts of history that we'll study later. All right, one, after the death of Judas, the resistance of freedom fighters, the Jewish Patriots Party became very weak. Their great leader was dead. They became disorganized. They became disaffected. And that was their status. Then we noted in point one, the abuse and the suffering by the Syrians continued to increase. And this caused a need for the Patriots to rise again. This time they chose the youngest son of Mattathias. They chose Jonathan to be. He is the younger brother of Judas. He has been hiding out, if you want to use the word, in the valley, in the wilderness of Tekoa. And this is where David hid. It's very easy to, once you see the area, to realize why they would hide out in this area. Point two, we've already noted and introduced the Syrian king, Bacchides. He laid out the line of fortresses to protect his control of Jerusalem. And you'll recall we noted the position of the seven fortresses around Jerusalem. That's where we left off last week, with the various cities in which he has placed his fortresses. Then we noted point three, the land was without warfare for about 24 months, and the Jews were greatly abused. The temple, once again, was desecrated, and Gentiles were allowed in the temple, and the high priest was a Gentile. And that's where we left off. So now let's get to work on point four. Point four, we're in the period of Jonathan Maccabeus, one of the Hasmoneans, during this interesting and intriguing time of Jewish history. Point four, after 2 years, so now we're looking at 158 B.C. 158 B.C. Bacchides is going to return. Now, after he built his fortress, secured his control, made secure his control of Jerusalem, he took off and went back to Antioch, which was his headquarters of Syria. Now, after 2 years, 158 B.C., he returns from Antioch. And once again, he sets out to capture Jonathan. Jonathan and his forces are held up in a place called Beth Hasis, and it's in the wilderness of Tekoa, just to orient you for the enjoyment of everything. Here is Jerusalem. Here is the Tekoa wilderness, and right in this area is the city where he is held up with his men and our various supporters. All right, so he is held up in this area, and he was successful in holding off. The Syrian general, Bacchides. Jonathan was excellent, as was his brother, you recall, in as a guerrilla warfare and strategy fighting. Plus the fact he knew the terrain very well, and therefore, putting all that together, he was able to outmaneuver the Syrian forces that had come in. He would just move around in this wilderness area, much like David with the army of Saul. They just couldn't catch up with him as to where he was going. All right, so this is what's happening. Jerusalem is still being abused and suffering. Now, point five. From this point on, Jonathan will accomplish much more than any of the Hasmoneans. Judas, you remember him, he's the first and the original leader and a fighter and this type of thing, and the celebration of the lights on the December and all these types of things. But if you want to talk about accomplishment, you have to go to this man, Jonathan. All right, from this point on, Jonathan will accomplish much more than any of the Hasmoneans. First of all, as a result as a result of the fact that General Bachides, B-A-C-C-H-I-D-E-S, as a result of the fact that Bachides was unable to defeat Jonathan, plus the fact that the Seleucid rule, now, just to orient, remember the Seleucids, or General Seleucid was one of Alexander the Great's generals, and he received his portion of the Alexandrian Empire with Syria and in that area. The Ptolemies got Egypt. And so the Seleucids are what we're talking about, and they've been ruling now since the time of Alexander. Now, the Seleucid rule is having great inner problems, having inner struggle of rulership, and we've noted that last week. Because of all of these things combined, General Bachides accepted the terms of, we'll call them a treaty, but terms of agreement with Jonathan. You can call it treaty. There really wasn't a surrender like a battle. We'll just call it agreement terms on, like a husband and wife. You don't hit me and I won't hit you, and we'll live happily ever after. It's just sort of a calling a truce. Nobody's winning. All right, so he made contact with Jonathan, and in 155 B.C., they came to the following some of the terms that we'll look at here. Not totally, but the ones that are the more important ones. The Syrians would virtually leave Judah alone. The Syrians would virtually leave Judah alone as far as rule and this type of thing, except for Jerusalem. General Bachides would not turn over Jerusalem. He would sort of relinquish some of his power control of Judah, but not Jerusalem. Therefore, the Hellenizers, as they are called in history, Hellenizers, one who will bring in Hellenistic culture into various parts of the world. So therefore, the Hellenizers still have control in Jerusalem. They still have a strong arm in Jerusalem. However, still point five, however, when the vast of the Syrian army pulled out, Jonathan really took over the entire country of Judah, and there was just no Syrian rule at all. It wasn't even a matter that they would not have their own governors around. He removed governors, he removed everybody, and he really now completely controlled all of Judah and much of Jerusalem. Not totally, but much of Jerusalem. Now, point six. I know we're studying Jerusalem, but you have to have some background to be able to appreciate everything that's going on. Now, point six. In Syria, in the Syrian Empire, the fight for power among the Seleucids continued. The fight for power among the Seleucids continued. I've really broken all this down just to give you a top idea. Two men are really fighting for rule. Two men are fighting for rule. Demetrius the First, D-E-M-E-T-R-I-U-S. D-E-M-E-T-R-I-U-S, Demetrius the First, and another Seleucid descendant, Alexander Balas, B-A-L-A-S. So we have Demetrius the First and Alexander B, not Alexander the Great, but Alexander Balas. Alexander, I will tell you this much, claimed to be the son of Antiochus the Fourth. If he is the son of Antiochus the Fourth, he really has power. Okay, so you have two men fighting for rule. You have Demetrius the First, a Seleucid. You have a man named Alexander Balas, also a Seleucid. They're fighting for power. Now, continuing this point, point six, as these two men fought each other, as the two men fought each other, Jonathan really exploits the situation. Jonathan really exploits the situation. He's going to really use this for his own advantage. He came forth this time not as a military strategist. Very interesting man. I'm maybe go in and do some reading on him. But he came forth not as a military strategist this time. He's already proven he can do that. This time he came forth as a political strategist. And he's doing something you better be careful doing. Manipulating. You really have, if you get involved in things, you really have to be careful of what you've said to the other. And you have to, if you tell lies, you really better be careful on the lies you tell, on what you say, and everything, because this is a good way to lose your head. But what he's doing, he's manipulating his way. He's manipulating with Demetrius the First. He's manipulating with Alexander Balas. He's really working both of them, and he's going to be, whichever one wins, he's going to be there. See, that's what he's trying to do. And if you throw in too early, you might throw in wrong, and then if you throw in too late, they may not care. You really, when you get to playing like he's playing, you better know your what you're doing. I do a lot of praying. And this is what he's doing, and he's manipulating, and he's working negotiations with both sides. He's negotiating with both sides. But he succeeded. He's just one of those men. He did it, and he succeeded in doing it. He really kept his G2 forces out, and he made the right decisions at the right time. Point seven. Demetrius the First, allowed Jonathan to form a standing army and even appointed Jonathan as commander of the royal forces. And what we, if you'll understand that, that means that Demetrius the First will accept the Jewish army as his own and calls it a royal force, and he makes Jonathan a commander of the royal force. Now that took some manipulating. All up to now they've been trying to destroy the Jewish army. Here is a Seleucid that says you're not only entitled to have one, you're the commander of it, and it's part of my royal forces. So Jonathan uses that and goes out and builds him even a stronger army. Point eight. Jonathan took further advantage of the situation and moved his forces into Jerusalem. Moved his little army into Jerusalem. And established his rule of the holy city. He now rules Jerusalem. He now rules Jerusalem. I want you to listen to the things that this man achieved as far as our study in Jerusalem. One, we're under point eight. One, he was appointed the high priest. He was appointed the high priest by Alexander Balas. Alexander wanted his support. Demetrius wanted his support. Alexander appointed him high priest. We now have a Hasmonean as the high priest, a Jew, 152 B.C. Two, he rebuilt the torn walls of Jerusalem. Three, he made the walls of Jerusalem higher and stronger. He made the walls of Jerusalem higher and stronger at various points. He rebuilt the eastern wall, fortified it. He isolated the small Syrian garrison. Now, I'm going to come back to a couple of these in a moment. This is just a list for you. I want to come back because we're leading with Jerusalem now. Now we're back into our study. All right, that's what he accomplished. We're talking around 152 B.C. All right, point nine. In 150 B.C., Alexander defeated Demetrius I. In 150 B.C., Alexander Valens defeated Demetrius I. Alexander appointed Jonathan commander and governor of all Judea. Alexander appointed Jonathan commander and governor of all Judea. You got to understand a lot of things going on that I'm not going through. He just doesn't have time to fool with all the area. There are other things going on at home. They're having problems with Rome. They're having problems with other areas of Greece. They're having problems all over. So, you know, okay, we'll appoint you the commander. All right. So, point nine, in 150 B.C., Alexander Valens defeated Demetrius I. By the way, by this time, Jonathan had really thrown in with Alexander. He kind of knew who was going to win. He could see it on the wall, writing on the wall, and got on his side at the right time as far as full support. And he made Jonathan governor and commander of all Judea. Now, we're not going to cover it here, but for the next few years, Jonathan will expand his rule throughout all Palestine. And I mean, when I say rule, he now is the ruling power of all Palestine, even outside of Judah. Even beyond the borders of Judah, he really has control of the area. In continuing point nine, I'm just lumping some things here, history things for you. In 147, he won a decisive battle for strength, for show of strength. He won a decisive battle for the show of strength against the army of Demetrius II. In 147 B.C., he won a decisive battle for a show of strength against the army of Demetrius II, who by now, just to fill you in, who by now had won out over Alexander Valens. So we have a lot of things changing back and forth here. And at this point, Alexander Valens is now out to Demetrius II, but Demetrius II loses an important battle with Jonathan. Don't let it get too confusing to you. All I've done is I didn't fill you in on what's happened in Syria. It's not really crucial to our study. But in Syria, even though Demetrius I was defeated by Alexander, Alexander was later defeated by Demetrius II. And then Demetrius II came down to try to see what their control was of Jerusalem and Judea. He came up against Jonathan. Jonathan defeated him in a very strong battle for strength. Point 10. Jonathan now has full support of Ptolemy VI, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y, the Ptolemies rule Egypt. Jonathan now has the full support of Ptolemy VI of Egypt. He has the support of Rome. He has the support of Sparta. And he has the support of Syria. So I think you can see that he now is in a better position than any of the Hasmoneans have ever been in. He has the support of Ptolemy VI of Egypt, Rome, Sparta, and Syria. Jerusalem, continuing point 10, now we're back to the city. Jerusalem is extremely financially prospered under Jonathan's rule. Jerusalem is really prospered financially in every way under Jonathan's rule. Now that brings us to point 11. And point 11, all I've done, I just said point 11, Jerusalem. Now we're going to take a look at Jerusalem and show you things that we've been talking about. All right, Jerusalem. Trade, commerce, enterprise, money, everything was prosperous. Money came into Jerusalem, trade came into Jerusalem, commerce came into Jerusalem. It was an extremely prosperous time for the city. All right, the prosperity of Jerusalem. Subpoint one. Now here again, I try to just take all these things, put them together so that you and I could follow through what's happening to the city of Jerusalem. Okay, one. At the beginning of the Hellenization, parentheses, Greek influence. At the beginning of Hellenization of Jerusalem, the Greek influence, the very design of the city began to change. Now, get interested again in case you've lost interest, because now we're back to the actual city. All right. The actual design of the city began to change almost with the very beginning of the influence of Hellenization. Two, subpoint two. For the progressive-minded citizens, for the progressive-minded citizens, the old city, that is the city of David, the southeastern hill, and Temple Hill, were just too old for a new expansion, for remodeling. The walls had been built and rebuilt. It was dirty. It was worn out. It was old. So here's what we have happening now. You can start getting out your map, because we're going to start defining all the things that are on this map. Now, your map 5 is the map of the Hasmonean Jerusalem during the Hasmonean time. So there is your map that you should have. I hope everyone has the map of the Hasmonean rule. Now, what we have happening now, prosperity starts coming in. Things are starting to change, even at the very beginning of Hellenization. So a lot of the people, the modern people, took a look at Temple Hill, took a look at the old city here, and the walls, and it was just too old for them to really be concerned with. All right, let's see. Point two, the progressive-minded citizens who are going to redo the city felt this was too old. Point three, therefore, they started turning their direction toward the western hill. They started turning their direction toward the western hill area. Now, back on your map, this is the western hill area. All of this. Remember, we took up all the hills. This is the western hill area. Okay? So they look at the western hill area as a place to build a progressive extension of Jerusalem. So this would be North Dallas. And they're going to move out. This is the direction in which they're going to go. It's really undisturbed. It's perfect for building. This way doesn't take you too much, but this is a perfect area for city expansion and city planning. So this is the direction now, and this is why all of this is going to be opened up. All right, point four. They were influenced when they were building the city, when they were building the expanded part of the city, building houses, building everything. They were influenced, and you might as well get it down and develop a little vocabulary, that they were greatly influenced by hippodamic architecture. That's HIPPODAMIC. By the hippodamic tradition. Now, you want to know what that is? Because we have it here. We're influenced by it. This tradition in laying out streets. What this tradition of laying out streets is a new thought, and you have straight streets intersecting at right angles. So we drive on hippodamic architecture. You have straight streets intersecting at right angles. This wasn't normally done. You normally went by the topography. You went by a lot of different things. But no real concept of laying out a city. You can put this down in parentheses if you'd like. Hippodamic architecture was developed in the 5th century B.C. This idea that we have even in Western influence now of laying out streets, straight streets, intersecting at right angles, was developed in the 5th century B.C. by an architect named Hippodamus, H-I-P-P-O-D-A-M-U-S. He is the man, and he laid out his own area. He laid out two or three cities in this type of design, and it worked out very well, and it picked up. So when they started going over to this area of Jerusalem, that's the way they're going to lay it out. As you well know, Greek and Roman architecture has greatly influenced all of the Western civilization. Now, five. Get your maps out if you don't have them out. I hope you do by now, map five. All right. Now, point five. The construction of the new city. The construction of the new city, the expansion of Jerusalem, was on the western hill with the valley of Hinnom on the south and southwest. With the Tyropion, you have it on your map, but it's T-Y-R-O-P-O-E-O-N, with the Tyropion Valley on the east. Now take a look at it, and then we'll go back and define some of these things, but I want you to take a look. If you're looking at your map, you have... It's called, if you look on your map right here, it says Central Valley. Then if you come right in here, if you can see it, there's our word, Tyropion, right there. Then you come up and you have Central Valley. Now if you look what we have in the midst of the city of Jerusalem, look in the midst, you have this valley ridge that runs inside of the city. Inside of the city proper, you have a valley ridge that runs like this. See? We've studied the valley out here, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. We studied the Kindred Valley, but we haven't taken a look at the inner city valleys, and there are a lot of just different little valleys and things that throughout the city, but this is a primary one. It's called Central Valley. And now back to the note-taking so we can have something about it. You know what you're looking at when you look at your map. Tyropion is the main inner valley. It is the main inner valley of the city of Jerusalem. It's also called Central Valley, as it is on your map. It is called Tyropion, or the Cheesemonger's Valley. Cheesemonger's Valley, or simply Central Valley. It's one of the most obvious valley ridges in Jerusalem, and on the map that you have here, you can see just the way they've darkened the terrain, that there is definitely a valley in this area. Okay, that takes care of Tyropion on your map. Now, point six. When Judas Maccabeus occupied Temple Hill, we're going back to Judas. Remember when he took it over and cleaned out the temple. He renewed temple worship. This occurred in 164 B.C., as you recall. When Judas Maccabeus occupied Temple Hill, he renewed worship in the temple, 164. At that time, the city was divided. At that time, the city really became divided into two parts. This division lasted up to about 141 B.C., the time in which we're studying with Jonathan and his brother Simon. All right, lasted to 141 B.C. So the city, the time of Jonathan going back, we'll put in right in this area here. We have a break. and the Milo, and in this part was primarily the Jews, and in this part the Syrians. So it was divided into two parts. The division lasted to about 141 B.C. Temple Hill was basically held by the Maccabeans. And I say basically because you recall it went back and forth a little bit. During the time of Judas, Jonathan, and Simon. We haven't come to Simon. We'll come to him in a moment. The Seleucids, or Syrians, held the old city of David. And had influence on the whatever was around, outside even around in other areas. So we have Hellenization occurring throughout the entire city except for Temple Hill. We have Hellenization occurring outside of Temple Hill. Now, point seven. Point seven. In 141 B.C., 141 B.C., the Jews occupied the entire city. 141 B.C., the Jews occupied the entire city. They built a complete wall around Western Hill. They built a complete wall around Western Hill. Let me see here just for a moment. We have... Tell me I left a whole page of notes at home. Okay. All right, let's just go on from here. They built a wall around the Western Hill. They built a wall around Western Hill. Now, if you look on your map, see right here? See that coming across? That's the wall that they built. And I have left a an entire sheet at home as far as all of our work that we're dealing on. I thought I had when I was sitting here going over getting with Jerusalem here. And took out. So what I'm going to have to do for you is go by memory if I don't have it, because you've got to have the information down. All right. What they did, that apparently the sheet that I've left off, was the first thing that he did, he built a wall right here. He built a wall, and what they were going to do, this was the marketplace. Here is the marketplace. And what he was doing was building this wall in hopes of starving out the Assyrians. They would be starved out. They would not be able to obtain any food. And so they built this wall around the city in hopes of starving them out, and so that they wouldn't be able to trade. Now, let's continue, though. Let me give you point nine, and maybe if we need to go back to it, we'll note some things on it. But, well, see, that's the sheet I left out. We jumped from four to nine, so let me see what we can do from this point. All right, they built this wall in order to starve the people here out, and eventually they ended up taking over the entire area under Jonathan and under Simon. And so that we can just cover the things on your map, let me go ahead and give you that anyway. For an example, you have a bridge. When they built this wall, you see this bridge right here? It says bridge right there. And they built this bridge. When they finally gained control, what they did, they broke down the walls. They tore down this partition of walls. They built a bridge across Central Valley. Terovian here, they built a wall, a bridge across here. so that they could have access going into the market area across the ridge. Now, you will notice you have the word Cystus, X-Y-S-T-U-S. Well, what that is, what that area is that you have, and you notice the way it's built like this, what that is, it's a works as a dual thing here. First of all, this is a walkway, an open walkway that has trees around it, and it is used for an exercise center. You would sometimes going down to the park or something, you see everybody down working out and jogging and doing everything. Well, that's about what that is. That's what the word means, and that's what that area was. It was a nice little area right there, a beautiful little area. I think Jerusalem would be a great place to run with all the hills and everything. You'd get in shape or die. And this area was kind of level and had trees and made a very beautiful area for exercising. It was also at this time, if you look on your map, you have the Hasmonean Palace. The Hasmonean Palace is also built at the time in which we're dealing with, around 145. So you have the Hasmonean Palace is also built. It's built, you can't really tell too much, but it's really built in a nice fortress area where it is. The Hasmonean Palace really has natural fortress around it and really is a beautiful location for a palace. Also, they strengthened the entire area to ensure their control. They strengthened... Well, wait a minute. You know what? It wasn't the sheet I left at home. It was on the back of a sheet that I had. So let's go back. That's good. I don't need to fake it. Good. I'd rather not try to fake it because there's good material. All right, you have, let's see where I left off now. Point 7. All right, we did point 7. Let's see. Well, let's see. What did I not talk about here? No, this isn't it either. I thought it was, but this we've covered that. All right, let's go on. Here we are. Anyway, we'll work on that later. All right, they built the Hasmonean Palace. They also, another thing they did, if you'll notice, you have, and you might want to know when they were built. Well, they were built in this period. See the towers? The towers right here and the towers right there were built by the Maccabeans at the same time. They built these towers for military protection of the city. They also built that up. Now, I'll tell you something else they built up. Now, remember, this wall right here is to keep out the Syrians from coming across the valley and into the market area. Now they've gotten control of the entire city. They opened the walls up here. They build a bridge coming across into the marketplace. Build their palace right here, built the towers so that they could control and protect the temple and the marketplace. They also at this time built what you and I know as the second wall. Now if you look, coming up on your map, you'll see like this. This is the first wall. That's the first wall. That's the one that Nehemiah even reconstructed. But this is called the second wall. There's a third wall we'll take a look at next week. There's the second wall, that outline. Now, I have to tell you about things like that. We're not too sure on the exact placing of all of these things. We're just not all that sure on where these things were placed. And they didn't build them so that they stayed under all of the fall in 70 and all of that. So we're just not real sure, like this wall right here. We're not sure where that wall sat. We're not sure the exact outline. That's why you'll see it drawn different ways by different artists, depending on their idea about when and where and how it was built. But this is the second wall, and that was built by the Hasmoneans. So take a look now at your map, and I'm not going to stall any longer. We'll stop because this is where my notes end. But just take a look at it, and that's Jerusalem at about the time of the Hasmoneans. You have the temple, the western wall now. You have the marketplace. You have a city being built here for the first time, a great city being built here. You have the wall, so that's going to open up this area for the new city all up in here. This is going to remain old and torn down, and it still is. This is Temple Hill, and it remains sacred in its own right. But this is basically a look at the city at the time of the Hasmoneans. We'll finish up the Hasmoneans, and then next week we're going to move into the time, Jerusalem, at the time of our Lord. And then we're going to take a look at the crucifixion and where all of that occurred. And then take a look at Jerusalem from the time at 70 A.D. and then go through a brief history of Jerusalem in the church age and what's all happened and when the temple that's at the Temple Hill now, when that was built, and fill you in on all of that in one nice set of notes. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you once again the opportunity to study Jerusalem, to note these things and the history of this great city. Heavenly Father, at this particular time in history that we're studying, it should have been the place that reflected the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, however, Heavenly Father, because of religion, it turned into a place of idolatry. It turned into a place, Heavenly Father, rather than leading men to Christ, was a stumbling block to men coming to Christ. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to note these things and to study them. In Christ's name, amen.